Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Acts. Last week, we finally got into Peter's message before Cornelius and his household and those that came that knew him and were in the military with him. And so a lot of Gentiles were present. And we are looking at, in this book, like I've explained many times, throughout the first eight chapters, nine chapters, the book of Acts is a transitional book. And so we're going to see things that seem out of place compared to the age in which we live right now. For instance, we don't see these sign gifts being manifested. We don't see these massive amounts of people being saved at one moment in time. We don't see a whole lot of things that are very spiritual, high point-esque that we see here in the book of Acts. And it's there for good reason, because the Jews, you got to remember, the Jews require a sign. And of course, we know no sign shall be given it except for the proper one, the sign of, what was it, Jonas? That's correct. Pastor Andre, I couldn't remember the name of him this morning. I can't remember the name of him tonight. Jonas, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the great fish, or the belly of the great fish, so shall the Lord be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he was. He was put to death. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, not a day and a partial plus another partial. Or, you know, there's all kinds of wackadoodle ways of doing trapeze math to get to 3 days. Yeah, so basically we have Thursday, night, Saturday night, and then we have the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at the scriptures and you study them, that's exactly what happened. And so he fulfilled the prophecy concerning Jonah in the whale or the great fish, as it really is written in the Greek. I guess it would be the Hebrew. And we have that for the Jews. Of course, they inevitably said, crucify him, crucify him. So we have the gospel message going from the Jews. Remember, the scriptures are written by Jews, to the Gentiles, and we're beginning the church age. And we talked about that in the book of Ephesians. Let's do a little bit of review there, and then we'll go back to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul mentions it here in the first chapter where he says, in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all, and I know the word things is there, but you can say all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, or ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so this book is being written to the Christians at Ephesus. And moving over to chapter 2, it says in verse 14, for he is our peace. Remember, we have peace with God. And we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. But also, we have peace between two sections of people, or sects of people, I should say, the Jews and the Gentiles. All right? So, in the church age, we have Jews and Gentiles under the gospel, and the ministry of the gospel goes forward with the Gentile church eventually. Of course, we have the apostles that were apostles to the Jews, and we have Paul and somewhat Peter that were apostles to the Gentiles. But eventually, the church would take over the gospel message as we have it in the day in which we live. Now, we're getting down to the end of this age. Okay, we see things arranging in a manner that points toward the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I talked about it a couple weeks ago, how that when the countries mentioned in, and I can't remember what book it is in the Old Testament, but I'll have to look it up for you, that are one day supposed to come against Israel, we have basically Russia. Ezekiel, that's what I thought it was. I didn't want to say it without knowing what it was. But we have the countries that come against Israel. We have Russia. We have Turkey. We have some of the Gauls, possibly Ireland, England, anywhere east of there slightly, are going to come against the nation of Israel. And you think, gee, London, why, or the UK, why would that happen with them? But you can kind of see the UK turning into a Muslim stronghold. We have a very devout Muslim that is the mayor of London. Lots of Muslims live in the UK due to refugees and immigrants and that kind of thing. Same with Turkey. Turkey under Erdogan is now a Muslim stronghold. And so we see all these countries that have Muslim influence, and then Russia being basically the arms dealer for all of them, an ally with them. And so we see this horde of countries, which includes Iran, of course, that can one day come against the nation of Israel, where, you know, 10, 15 years ago, you were like, I don't see how Ireland or the UK or any of those countries over there could possibly come against Israel, let alone Turkey, because Turkey used to be a solid, you know, Western European nation, but now they're rapidly turning the opposite direction. So we see that coming together. And now also with, and, you know, they talk about Trump not being worthy of the Nobel Peace Prize, but he's the only president that has ever brokered a peace deal between Saudi Arabia and Israel. And now Sudan and Israel are going to sign the same deal. And so are other countries. They're going to follow suit and start doing, having more commerce with Israel under a state of peace. We've been trying to get this in place for 100 years, okay? And now it's finally happened under President Trump, but yet he's just an evil tyrant, orange man, bad, you know? I don't worship the guy. I look at evidence. The guy's got stuff. He gets things done, okay? But the highlight of that is that Israel is supposed to be dwelling safely when the Antichrist is revealed. And with all these countries pushing up against the borders of Israel, waiting to sink their teeth into them, they're never going to be dwelling safely. But now that we see peace accords taking place, I think we're going to see a little bit of reshuffling when it comes to how these Islamic countries deal with Israel. And we'll probably see them dwelling in a state of peace at some point in time in our lifetime. So all the, you know, various pieces that are supposed to be put in place before the second coming of our Lord are slowly starting to stack up. And it's very fascinating. It's a little scary. But for believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we have no reason to be in fear of these things. In fact, we are to look up, because when we see these things, it means our redemption is near. Okay? So we're coming down to the end of the church age, if not in the final days of it already. And so the church age has been an age in which Gentile churches have preached the word of God, and it's no longer in the hands of Israel. We are the wild branch that's been grafted into the natural olive tree. We can look at that over in the book of Romans, but that's a whole different study in itself. And the Lord will graft back in the natural branch one day when we're taken out of the way in rapture. And, you know, the 144,000 saints that are the first fruits of the Lord that were raised when our Lord was raised is going to come back down and preach upon the mountains of Israel until the Lord reveals himself again. And so at that point in time, anybody who converts to Christianity will have to be converted under a Jew. Okay?
And Israel.
And that's correct. And Israel. Israel as a nation is going to believe. That's correct. Thank you for reminding me of that. Israel as a nation is going to believe and be saved. Of course, not Israel as a whole. Most of Israel is not going to believe. They're going to reject the truth just like they did before. But a remnant shall be saved. And so, you know, we're looking at all these things starting to take place. And it's fascinating and it's exciting. And, you know, it's not a reason to put your head in the sand and wait. You know, it's a reason to rejoice. As believers in Jesus Christ, I find that people don't like, when I speak with some believers, they don't like talking about the end of days, because people generally look forward to the rest of their lives, you know. But especially if you have some sort of success in life. But, you know, it's one of those things where there's nothing that we can do to affect the coming of our Lord. It's imminent. He's who we belong to. It's all part of, you know, getting our spiritual head screwed on straight and thinking more according to the Word of God than we think according to the world. And that's a good place to be. And so he says this in verse 14, "For Jew and Gentile, he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, having broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain two," what? "One new man, so doing what? Making peace. and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and made and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. Them which were nigh are the nation of Israel, Jews. Them which are afar off, by the perspective of the Old Testament, are the Gentiles. Okay? But now, we're all, I mean, I don't know if any of you were born as Jews. I wasn't. I'm a Gentile. But here I am preaching the word of God. I've accepted the Jew, my Lord Jesus Christ, as my Savior. Okay? During a Gentile age. So going back to the book of Acts, we have here Peter in his dream. And I'll read it again. I know I read it last week, but chapter 10, verse 9, it says, on the morrow, and this is after Cornelius was told by the angel of the Lord that send for Peter. He was lodging with Simon, a tanner, and beckoned him to come to his household and preach the gospel to them. And this is the point in time where the gospel is going to be offered to the Gentiles. And so we went through that last week, so I'll start in verse 9. As those men from Cornelius' household were on their way, it says in verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. You know, food was being prepared. And so, you know, I've seen children's Bible stories where they see Peter, like, he's standing up and his eyes are rolled in the back of his head, where, you know, no, he was praying. I don't know if you've ever been praying in, on the side of your bed or in bed or whatever at night. I sometimes pray as I'm laying on my pillow. The reason why people get to the side of their bed and get on their knees and pray is so they don't fall asleep. Because I have sometimes been laying there and I'm like, oh, I haven't talked to the Lord today about this or that. And I'm like, okay, Lord, this and that and the other thing. And next thing you know, it's you wake up the next morning or whatever. Okay? It happens to the best of us. It's a good thing there's no such thing as the best of us. Now, but nevertheless, he was praying just like that, and he fell asleep. And so it wasn't some sort of magical trance the Lord laid upon him. Okay? And saw heaven opened, and in a dream, saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice unto him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Okay? This is 14 years after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's still following Jewish dietary law. All right? Now, you might think, oh, silly Peter, what are you doing this for? Well, 14 years after my salvation, I was still thinking some pretty weird things about certain portions of Scripture as well. We don't learn everything at once, okay? It wouldn't matter if the Lord Jesus Christ himself was there to teach me for those first 14 years. There would still be things I didn't understand in the Scriptures. And you got to remember, the world is a very, very, how should I put this way, influential vice, okay? Things that we've learned in the world are hard to unlearn because we've been involved with them from birth. And so Peter, growing up in a religious society where they strictly adhered to Jewish dietary law, and I don't know if you've ever been in a Jewish household, but I used to house sit for one when I was younger, and they had two refrigerators. They had literally two stoves, one next to the other. They didn't want to mix any food whatsoever. You know, they had two sets of pots and pans. You know, everything was separated. And so they're very strict about that. And, of course, it all has to do with ritual and law and that kind of thing. And we know none of that has to do with our relationship with the Lord. But there's reasons for these things. And they were to point the Jew to Christ inevitably. But he was still following these dietary restrictions. Okay? But a believer in Jesus Christ is not under law, right? We're under grace. I talked about that in depth this morning. And so he says, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spake again unto him the second times, and he said this, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. Okay? This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. You know, Peter had to be told a time or two. There's been things that have happened in my life where the Lord has had to speak to me a time or two also. Trust me. We can't get down on Peter. I always say, you know, Every one of us has got a little Peter in us. That's the reason why Peter is chosen for a lot of these. Peter represents mankind. Mankind is stubborn and self-willed sometimes. Okay, so he's a perfect example of what we are by and large. So in verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now, a household, you would think they'd have a front door and it would enter into an entryway, and then there would be a living room and a kitchen like we have. The housing at that time was typically multiple family units, or one large extended family would be in one sort of compound, built kind of in a U-shaped or fully a full circle, full rectangle, I should say, and there'd be a courtyard in the middle, okay, where daily activities would take place. And so there'd be a gate that would enter into the courtyard, and then you can go into the various rooms or housing proper, okay? And so they were at the gate making inquiry into this Simon, a tanner. And it says in verse 18, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. That's verse 18. While Peter thought on the vision, and the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, the Lord is an expert at logistics. I have a hard enough time getting a load of lumber down into California on time with trucking and that kind of thing. But the Lord was able to just mesh all this up absolutely perfectly. Okay, so if you don't think the Lord is in control of what his will requires, you're fooling yourself. The Lord has full ability to do that. And there's evidence of it right here. And so it says in verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent in unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherewith you're come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, a religious man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee unto this house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, so his family and friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter spake unto him, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. That'd be kind of like somebody hearing me on the internet and coming into the church, finally seeing me and dropping down to their knees and worshipping me. I'd be like, get up, come on, I'm a man just like you are, okay? He may be called apostle, but an apostle simply means sent one, okay? There's nothing worshipable about Peter. There's nothing worshipable about me or Pastor Andre or anybody. We're all servants of the Lord. Okay? We were just chosen to speak the word of God. And that's about it. And it said, I mean, that doesn't mean that there shouldn't be a proper reverence for the man of God, obviously, you know. But, you know, I'll sit down and have a meal with you and talk with you and chat with you and be your friend just like anybody else, you know. So I'm not a deity. Let's put it that way, in any shape, or form. But for instance, you know, I call Pastor Andre my father in the Lord. I respect him as my father. And I called, you know, Joanne for years. I called her mom. She's my mother in the Lord. And she had the uncanny motherly instinct about everything. Some of the stuff she's told me over the years was fantastic. But nevertheless, you know, there's a proper reverence for, you know, your spiritual shepherds. Okay? And so, but don't call me reverend. I don't mind if you do, but there's like a pretentiousness that goes along with it that I'm trying to avoid. Nevertheless, it says here, and that's only because I don't think that I'm much of anything at all. I can tell you that. I'm the last person that I would have chosen to be a preacher, but apparently the Lord saw something else in me. I don't know. All right. Now, as Peter was coming in, this is verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, you know, get up, stand up. I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many were come together. So it was quite an assembly. And I imagine probably, you know, 50, 60, 100 people, who knows. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man who is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And why is this important? Well, go back to the first chapter of the book of John. I'm going to mark my spot here. We have a impressive, this first chapter of the book of John is an impressive declarative statement that ought to be reviewed frequently. And I'm going to read the whole first 14 verses. So in the beginning was the Word, right? Logos. Okay? And the Word was with what? Or who, I should say. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, the eternal Word. Okay? All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's why there's nothing new under the sun. In Him was life. And remember, life in God's description is eternal life in His presence. We all have our hearts beating in our chests, but not all of us have the life provided to us in salvation until we trust Christ as our Savior. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, because the world fell into a state of darkness, a curse when... Well, first of all, when Lucifer fell and declared himself to be God and fell with one-third of all the angels, he also drew the earth into the same curse. And then mankind was drawn into the same state of darkness when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's very evident the world doesn't understand the truth of the Word of God. Otherwise, we'd have this place full every Sunday. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. This is John the Baptist. To bear witness of the light. Remember, he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He declared his name. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And then remember Pastor Andre's messages a few years back. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. But it pointed forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to abandon that which came from the law and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, this means his own nation. Okay, he was born as a Jew, and his own people of that nation, if you look at the construction in the Greek, received him not. But as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born. Now listen to this. What happens to us the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior? We are born again. Yep. All right. We lost our spiritual life the moment Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and were born into the world in a spiritually deceased state. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we're born into the world spiritually dead, so therefore we cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior until we're spiritually renewed. And that takes place the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're made a new creation in who? Christ Jesus. Okay? And so, which are born not of blood, all right? I thought that at one point in time when I was young, that I was born into a Christian family so that God would somehow honor that even if I didn't go to church. And I kind of made myself feel better because I wasn't going to church like I knew I should when I was little. But I was born as a Christian, so we're good, right? No, that's not how it works. So not of blood or bloodline, okay? So the Jews thought they were somehow in God's favor because they were God's chosen people. God only chose them as an example of mankind. Now, they do have a national inheritance that they will enjoy someday, but that's going to be a small remnant of the entire nation. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't somehow moralize yourself into the presence of God. Nor of the will of man. You know, I can't somehow kowtow to Pastor Andre all my life and have Pastor Andre say, "Bless you, son, you're going to be sanctified by the Lord someday." You know, like they do in Catholicism, you know. After a good Catholic dies, if they're in high enough stature in the church, they can choose to sanctify them or, you know, make them a saint. Well, we are all saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They just use that as a tool to somehow puff themselves up. It's all about self-aggrandizement. So, no, nor of the will of man, but what? But of God. Okay? Now go back to Acts. This is why it's important that it says in verse 28, God has showed me that that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, if God were a respecter of persons, he would have to pay respect to the person that has a little bit stronger will than the next person. Okay? And that's not how God works. God works in absolutes. And if you committed one sin, you committed them all, according to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you committed no sins in your life, which is absolutely impossible, you are also counted guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because Adam stood as our federal head, plunging the human family into sin. And God can be just, standing in our stead as our federal head, removing us from that state of sin in the person of Jesus Christ. And so God is not a respecter of persons. You know, I've made it abundantly clear many times over that he's not even looking at our lives. So when we get our lives all wrapped up with our relationship with God, we're putting the focal point on the wrong, you know, we're aiming for the wrong bullseye, you know. That's not going to get us anywhere. It's going to only engender frustration and eventually self-condemnation. And so it says in verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, you know, not touting myself as some sort of superior being because I'm a Jew and you're all Gentiles. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent you have sent me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So the Lord has heard your prayer. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh, he shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And so now we're going to get into Peter's message. Peter, speaking by the Spirit of God, talks about basically salvation through faith. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, when the Jews asked our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, I'm going to read one verse. You can turn there with me if you want to. John chapter 6. I'll tell you the verse when I get there. I got to visually see it. Oh, here we go. The disciples asked him, when they said unto him, this is verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Okay? Common religious question, you know. How do we be more like God? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ did not say, well, keep the law. Okay? Now, he would use that in a sense to take the self-righteous person who thought they were justified by the works of their own hands and put the law in their face to show them that they're guilty of it so that they might ask for forgiveness. But Jesus said in verse 29, answered and said unto them, this is the work of God that you do what? Believe on him whom he has sent. Now, who did he send? He sent the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so what was the work of the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death and be our atonement or our covering for sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so that's the work of God. So you want to do the work of God? Believe on the Son. And so that's what we're talking about here in verse 35 back in Acts when it says worketh righteousness. Because can any of us, honestly, looking at ourselves, can we work righteousness? Can I go out and have one 100% righteous day? No, I have weird thoughts sometimes. I say stupid things sometimes, right here in the pulpit. You know, I just, I'm no filter, Eric. I've learned to accept that about myself. All right, everybody's got their quirks. So we're sinners undone. And so he says, he that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And that's obviously to confess that Jesus is the Christ. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. Now, we looked at that in Ephesians chapter 3. He is made of two, what? One new man, so making peace. Okay? So he's putting these Gentiles at ease, telling them that, yes, these are Jews. Yes, these are Gentiles, but we're now one in Christ. There's no partition between us any longer. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, which began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. We spoke about that moments ago, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, yes, he had miraculous healings and that sort of thing to show forth who he was. But who is oppressed of the devil? All those that are born into the world. And so our Lord Jesus Christ heals the world. He's the great physician. And who needs a doctor? But those that are sick. And so we're born into this world sick, dead in trespasses and sins, and we can't take care of our ailment ourselves. Okay? So the diagnosis is not good. You know, we're destined for hell unless we choose to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so it says in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. What did that tree or cross represent? It represented a curse. He took upon our bill of debt, our curse, you know, our life, and it went to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ and died there with him. Okay? So the sins that we've committed in our lives, past, present, and future, died with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as if they've never happened in the first place. Okay? Remember that pole of wood that Moses was to fashion in the wilderness and make a brazen serpent? You know, the tree or the piece of wood speaks of a curse. Brass speaks of judgment. And the serpent speaks of sin. So you have sin being judged on a tree. What is that? A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it provided life when they looked at that stupid brazen serpent on a stick. And I'm sure some of them said, oh, I'm not going to look at that stupid thing. It's a stupid brazen serpent on a stick, and I'm dying of a snake bite. But what does it take to trust Christ as your Savior? A simple look of faith. Okay, look and live. That's what it represented. And so, you know, but the, you know, God works in ways that are not man's ways. Okay, man looks at things logically, and his logic is somehow going to answer all of his problems. And somehow man's logic has made him wealthy. And with his wealth, he can solve all the ills of the world. Well, I have not seen evidence of that yet. We've been around for quite some time. So I'm going to go with God's logic instead. Now, it says here in, and where was I, verse 39, and we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And of course, in Luke chapter 24, I'm going to read that. I mentioned it last week and botched up the verse, so I'm going to reread it to you this week. Go to the end of the book of Luke. Oh, let's see here. Luke 24, we have our Lord being exposed to the disciples after his resurrection. And verse 26. Verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre which he was buried in, and found it even as the women had said, but they saw, but him they saw not. Our Lord was already risen. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things which concerning that are concerning himself. And this is evidence also that the Old Testament scriptures was not just written for Old Testament saints. They're written for us as well. And our Lord Jesus Christ is throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said unto one another, Did he our heart not burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us to us the scriptures? I always take the most hardy verses and somehow fumble them by not speaking properly. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. Of course, there was some doubting that was happening. And they told what things were done in the way and how that he was known unto them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be with you. Because we had them, you know, they were scared out of their wits. Because they were in a place where, you know, you would have had noticed somebody breaking in. But our Lord Jesus Christ appeared with them instantly. Okay. And they were terrified and affrighted. So they were scared and sounds like afraid and afraid. But their physical aspect was visibly showing fear. And they were afraid mentally as well. And suppose that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And, you know, shaking in their boots, as it were. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Well, because we're human beings, Lord. Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Okay? So he arose in the flesh, but it doesn't speak of his blood. Where's his blood? It's on the mercy seat in heaven. He had to perform his high priestly ministry first, and then he came back down to the earth to comfort and be with the disciples. And so, going back over to Luke, or Acts, we were just in Luke, excuse me. And this is why he did eat and drink with them, to show him that he was an actual physically resurrected being, God himself in a body again. And I also believe that when we are in the presence of God, we're not going to have need for our blood any longer. You know, our blood provides our body life. But what is the eternal source of our life? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. You say, oh, how are we going to survive without blood? Well, God's ways are not man's ways. So I've got a feeling God has some sort of idea on how we're going to be alive for the ceaseless ages of eternity without blood. I mean, you know, people say some really dumb stuff. You know, God is literally the one that created us. Okay? He obviously has us figured out. So if he can perpetuate us without blood, being sustained by his blood, he's going to do it. Okay? Case closed. You know, people just have to have proof of everything. And obviously, I'm not going to believe in something I don't have proof in. I can't see God, so I'm not going to believe in it. Well, I can name you 1,000 things that you can't see, but that you believe in. You know, it's absolute idiocy. Well, it really has to do with, you know, the unregenerate state of man, and that's the reason for it. And so it says in verse 42, and he commanded us each to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick or the living and the dead. You know, we're all born dead in trespasses and sin, and those that are made alive are quickened by the Spirit of God, or made alive, given the Spirit of God and a regenerate spirit of their own. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive what? Remission of sins, or forgiveness. Now, while Peter yet spake these words, what happened? The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Okay? Now, we see Acts of the Apostles where they had to lay hands on other brethren in order for them to receive the Spirit of God. But what happened when you received the Spirit of God? Did Pastor Andre walk in? I know that I was sitting right back there, and I immediately had an understanding of what Pastor Andre was saying, which was evidence that the Spirit of God had entered me to indwell me. There was no laying out of hands. I know that when I was ordained, Pastor Andre laid hands upon me to recognize myself with him in the ministry. It's no different than having a baptism. You know, you're now one in Christ in the ministry. And it's kind of an outward manifestation, an illustration, as it were, to kind of solidify the fact. That's what baptism is. Baptism doesn't do anything for us. We go into the water, we come out. It speaks of going into the place of death and arising to walk in newness of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the Holy Ghost that fell upon them which heard. And in verse 45 it says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, because they still thought that this was just a Jewish thing. Okay? They hadn't come to the point to realize that the word of God was going to go upon the Gentiles and the Jews at this time. And as many as came with Peter, and this is the reason why there had to be a Jewish counterpart there to show that the gospel was going to the Gentiles as well. So as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit as well as we? Now, tongues. We saw this in Acts chapter 2. Turn with me there. Tongues are not this ecstatic speech or this nonsensical blah, blah, blah bullshit that you see on the internet all the time. It's literally speaking in other languages. Okay? The Pentecostal movement has made a mockery of this. And it's just a means by which to elevate somebody to spiritual steps. You know, why was it when an altar was to be built to worship God, it was not to be made out of hewn stone and not to be made out of anything that required walking up to get there? Because when they walk up the steps, their nakedness is revealed. Now, if we're naked, we require a covering, okay? If we don't have a covering, speaking of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, we're yet in our sins. So if you're going up steps in order to somehow reach this spiritual zenith, in order to be like God, you're getting the cart ahead of the horse, okay? We become like God when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. But here upon the earth, we're never going to be free of our sin nature until we pass through the veil of death. And so, you know, these silly Pentecostal and modernist churches, they get everybody all riled up, and somebody starts speaking in this stupid ecstatic speech, and then you have somebody else that says, I have the gift of interpretation. He just said blah, 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 blah. And they all rejoice together and have a big circle fest, okay? And it's nothing more than a self-aggrandizing ego fest. Okay? That's all it is. And you know, God's not glorifying anything that happens there. There's not angels rejoicing in heaven when the tongues are spoken. I can probably learn Klingon if I study it hard enough. You know, some of those hardcore Trekkies that go to like Comic-Con and that kind of thing, they'll learn Klingon. They'll speak Klingon 100% of the time at these. I've been to one before. It's kind of interesting. They probably still live in their parents' basement with Joe Biden. And, you know, it's crazy. I mean, I can learn Klingon, and it'll sound like I'm speaking in tongues. I could walk down to the Pentecostal church and start speaking in tongues right away. Or I can learn French and actually speak an actual tongue, which is what they were doing. And that's what it says right here in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And so here, and I'll probably close up with this. This is the day of Pentecost, so it was 50 days after Passover. And it was noised abroad in verse 6. And the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak what? In his own language. What's unclear about that? And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans or Springfieldians, as I like to say? Because we're all dumb when we live out in Springfield. And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, other parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Same thing was happening in the household of Cornelius. Okay? And so it's evidence that the Spirit of God is present, because these things obviously couldn't happen without the power of the Spirit of God working within them. No difference than me preaching the Word of God right now. I couldn't do it without the power of the Spirit of God working through me, and vice versa with you. All right? And it says in verse 46, for they heard them speak. This is back in the 10th chapter again. I know I dropped it down a gear. I'm sorry. But we got a lot of work to do here. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed that he tarry with them certain days. And so this is the beginning of, you know, the groundwork is being laid for the church age. The Apostle Paul is also preaching to various Gentile groups as he had to go back up to Tarsus for a while. And then we see this being brought to the church at Jerusalem. And we're going to go forward with this and look at more as we get past this, the ministry of the Apostle Paul, than we see any of the other apostles. And that's basically what the book of Acts is all about. It says the Acts of the Apostles, but it's mostly about Paul and Peter. Okay, and so we'll look at a little bit more about this next week. We're out of time, and I didn't set my timer. And stay tuned for the next episode. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for these lessons that are taught us in the Word of God, how that, you know, religious organizations can twist these into things that suit their own ends, but they're ideologues when it comes to I'm trying to satisfy the flesh and that type of thing. And Lord, we know that you're not satisfied by fleshly works. You're satisfied by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our stead. And so in the age in which we live, having an understanding of it is important, because we're in a Gentile age. We need to understand where we are in the scope of time. We know that you're the manager of, you know, of the dispensation of the ages, and we're coming down to the end of the age. And Lord, it can be kind of scary to think about these things, we know, but we know that you've promised us also that we're not reserved under wrath and that you're always going to be with us. No different than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul got a little scared here and there. The Lord had to tell him, "Don't worry, son, nobody's going to touch you." We thank you and praise you for these things. Just let us have a peaceful week and peaceable lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.